We are continuing to look at the theology of biblical counseling. And part of the reason we're doing this is to help equip our counselors to get ACBC certified, Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, by taking the ACBC exam. And so you'll see that in the introduction, we're covering question 4 on the ACBC exam. So this is designed to help prepare our folks for the counseling, but it's also helping all of us learn important things related to theology of sanctification and things that we need to understand so that we have a good, sound approach to growth in holiness. So the question tonight is define general revelation and special revelation and describe the nature of their authority as well as their relationship to one another. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Our Father, we do tonight give you thanks. We rejoice in, Lord, the blessing that you are a God who not only is there and you are eternal, you have all power, but you're also a God who speaks. You're a God who graciously makes yourself known. And so we pray as we talk tonight about these important subjects of how you've revealed yourself, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to understand, and that we might just amazed again and more deeply at your amazing kindness and the glory of who you are, and supremely the glory that has been revealed in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Okay, so we're looking at the subject of general revelation and special revelation. And I love how James, you know, more of you are here than I expected after James's announcement on Sunday. You remember what he said on Sunday when he announced the title? He said, this week's study is the relationship of general revelation and special revelation. We focus grouped that this was really a hot topic. And so, anyway, so not. We were expecting nobody here. No, just kidding. It is an important topic, but it doesn't sound like one. It's not one that you would put on the church sign and expect to draw people in on, but it's a very important topic because it is about God speaking. And Christianity affirms that the God who has made all things, is a God who speaks. Like Francis Schaeffer, in one of his titles of one of his books, he is there and he is not silent. God is a God who speaks. And so that's what revelation is about. So we're going to, first of all, talk about some basic definitions of general revelation and special revelation. The word revelation, actually, the English word translates the Greek word apokalypsis, which means to uncover or to unveil. And so the doctrine of revelation itself, of revelation, is that God is a God, is speaking and unveiling himself. That we would not be able to know him if he did not choose to make himself known. But the wonderful reality that we see in the scriptures is he is a God who is making himself known. He's unveiling who he is. And the reality is we would have no way to know him if he did not do that. That's part of the doctrine of revelation. Now, general revelation is called general revelation because it is God's speaking that goes to all people. It is essentially the way God has revealed truth about himself in and through what he has made. General revelation. The way that he has revealed truth about himself in and through the things he has made. It's described as general in that it's the kind of revelation that is made generally to all people in all places at all times. So it goes out to everyone. It's also sometimes called natural revelation. That's a synonym for general revelation because it's the revelation of God through nature. But you could actually distinguish general revelation as two subpoints in a sense, or you could possibly divide it into three, but it's God, how God has made himself known through nature, including man's conscience. So secondly, how God has made himself known in providence or in history. That God is revealing himself to all people in all places in His governance of the universe. So His providential dealings with mankind. That's part of it. But what He's made and what He in His providential dealings. So I kind of think of it in two ways, nature and providence. Now, special revelation refers to the written Word of God as contained in the Old and New Testaments. Special refers to the unique action of God in speaking to and through specific individuals to give His holy word. And special revelation culminates and really coalesces, all of it coalesces around His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the focus of special revelation. So, special is Scripture. You could say special has two subpoints, Scripture and the Son of God. The Word of God and the Son of God. In the same way, general revelation had creation and providence. God speaks through what He's made. God speaks through the way He governs things. And God speaks through the Scriptures, and God speaks through His Son. Special revelation. So that's some general basic definitions. Now what we want to do is kind of go into those a little deeper. General revelation and special revelation. Number two, kind of a fuller description. And the key passage that really brings both of these together is Psalm 19. So turn with me to Psalm 19. Very familiar psalm. But you have in this psalm both general revelation celebrated and special revelation. This is, some people will refer to this as the two books. The book of nature and the book of Scripture. So you have general revelation in verses 1 to 6 and then special revelation in verse 7 and following. So let's read Psalm 19 together. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Then verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So you have both books here, the book of God that reveals Himself as He reveals Himself in nature, and also the book of Scripture, how God reveals Himself in Scripture. And so he's telling us in this first six verses about how God reveals Himself in nature and that God is continually revealing Himself. The heavens are telling. Look at the verbs here and the emphasis of the text. You have the verb telling in verse 1, first clause. They're telling the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring. Verse 2, pouring forth speech. Revealing knowledge. The emphasis is upon how God is speaking loudly, clearly, and universally. It's going everywhere. Even though it's without words, this speech goes, as he says in verse 4, throughout all the earth. And their utterances to the end of the world. All the way out to the end of the world, this speech is being made known continually by God. Isn't it amazing how different that is and how sinful men think about God? They say things like, I wish God would be more clear. Why doesn't God make Himself known? If God would just write it in the sky, I wish He would tell me. And this verse is saying God has written it in the sky. He's writing it in the sky every day. He's revealing Himself. He's a God who's not stingy in hiding Himself. He's a God who's making Himself known. The problem's not with Him. The problem, Scripture says, is with us. And we look at Romans 1. We're going to come back to Psalm 19 a little bit later. But let's look at Romans 1, another passage that emphasizes the doctrine of general revelation and how God speaks through what He has made. Romans 1, 18 to 21. Look what the Apostle Paul says here as he begins to unpack the gospel for us. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened." Here the Apostle Paul makes it clear. God is speaking, and He's speaking so clearly, and He's giving such incredible depth of knowledge about Himself. He speaks of the invisible attributes, the eternal power, and the divine nature are clearly seen. It's not fuzzy. It's clearly seen. And the problem's not with God not speaking. What's the problem according to verse 18? The problem is that fallen men suppress the truth. The truth is being made known widely, loudly, clearly, and yet the problem is men suppress the truth. They don't want to hear. This is, they close their eyes and stop up their ears and say, "Why will God not show me? Why will God not speak?" So the Lord has made Himself known very clearly, and it's evident in what He's made. Paul ends in his handbook of theology, says this: "No one is excluded from this revelation of God. Wherever man peers at the universe, there is orderliness. At a distance of 93 million miles from the earth, the sun provides exactly the right temperature environment for man to function on earth. Were the sun closer, it would be too hot to survive. And were it farther away, it would be too cold for man to function. If the moon were closer than 240,000 miles, the gravitational pull of the tides would engulf the earth's surface with water from the oceans. Wherever man looks in the universe, there is harmony and order. Similarly, God has revealed Himself on earth. The magnificence of the human body is perhaps the best evidence of general revelation on earth. The entire human body, its cardiovascular system, the bone structure, the respiratory system, the muscles, the nervous system, including its center in the brain, reveals an infinite God." And every year they learn more about how amazing the body is. How incredibly intricate and how much information is going on in every part of the universe. So God is telling us in Psalm 19 what we should have always known, and that people used to doubt, but God is speaking. And that's the doctrine of general revelation in nature. That's how God speaks in nature. So I mentioned there's, and I made it three subpoints, actually. I did. I decided to make it three subpoints, not two. So there are three subpoints. Sorry about that. I debated this earlier, and I forgot that I decided on three. General revelation, three subpoints. God speaks generally to all people in three ways. Nature, which we just saw in Psalm 19, 1 to 6, and Romans 1, 18 to 21. He also speaks to all people in all places, in all times, through their conscience. And that's hinted at in Romans 1, the passage we just read, when he said God made it evident within them. He's made Himself known within us, the text said. Verse 19, that which is known about God is evident within them. But you also, if you turn over to chapter 2, Paul speaks about the Gentiles who do not have the law in verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. God has put into our very soul the wiring of His law. And every person has it. This is one of the things that you see as you study anthropology. C.S. Lewis talks about this in his book, The Abolition of Man, when he talks about the Tao, the T-A-O. He says this is something that you find everywhere. There's this basic moral code in every civilization. Murder is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Even adultery is wrong. I mean, you find people that push it away, but that basically you find those things in the foundations of societies until they degrade and fall away from it. It's there everywhere because it's in the conscience of man. And then the last is providence. God speaks through His governance, you could say, of history, His governance of the working of the universe on a daily basis. And a good passage for that is Acts 14, 15 to 17. This is God again speaking to all people. Look what Paul says in Acts 14, 15 to 17. Here at Lystra, he says, but when says verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out in the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things," idolatry. They were trying to worship Paul and Barnabas, but turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, He permitted all nations to go their own ways. And yet He did not leave Himself without witness. Even people that have had no access to the law, He says, God did not leave Himself without witness. He's been speaking to you. How? In that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful season, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. God has given testimony through the way He cares for us. The fact that we have the various kinds of food that we have. It's amazing. I mentioned this before. I growing up in this area, when I was young, we didn't have in Duluth a McDonald's. We didn't have a Burger King. We had a Jack's Hamburgers. Anybody remember Jack's? It's not that memorable. And we had a place called the Frosty Bar. And then we were really happy when we got Ken's Pizza. Ken sounds like he'd make good pizza, doesn't he? Ken's Pizza, not, you know, Luciano's or something like that. Sounds Italian. Anyway, it was pretty good pizza, though. But today, think about how many kinds of meals you can have in the Duluth area. All the different kinds of food you can have. And isn't it amazing how wonderful it is? I mean, you may not like all of it, but, I mean, I love Thai food. And not just because my name's Thai. T-H-A-I, food. I love Thai food. Oh, man. Anyway. Yeah. But, you know, the different flavors that you get in Indian food, Italian food, you know, it's amazing what God is, and He's put these things around the world, and people find the spices, they put them together, but God made us to have in our mouths basically like 10,000 taste buds so that we can experience all of these things. Why did He do that? Why isn't eating just like filling up at the gas station for your car? You just need fuel, so you refuel and you move on. No, He's made us to enjoy these things. He's showing us His kindness. His goodness. That's what Paul's saying in Acts 14. Do you not see? He's satisfying you with good things. He's showing you how kind He is, how good He is. He made you to have families and to have the wonder of marriage and romantic love between a man and a woman. He made you to have the joy of being a part of friendships where you really interact and you laugh together. You want to know what God is like? Look at what He's made. That's general revelation. And there's enough truth in general revelation to tell you an incredible amount about God. So that as we read in Romans chapter 1, so that those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, that which is made known about God all around them and within them, when they suppress the truth by sinning and rejecting God, they are without excuse. And God will punish them for eternity for rejecting Him. And that is sound and just. That's the doctrine of general revelation. Now, one other thing I want to say about providence, that last bullet point on the next page, Exodus 7 to 11 and Daniel 2 to 7. Exodus 7 to 11 is describing what the Lord did in Egypt with the plagues and the beginning of Him hardening Pharaoh's heart and all of that. What He says to Moses as he heads into that chapter of Moses' life is, listen, you're going to do these things and Pharaoh's not going to listen. He's going to harden his heart. I'm going to harden his heart. That all in Egypt may know that I am the Lord. You see, the things that I'm going to do in their midst, the great works I'm going to do are going to show them who I am. God was revealing Himself to the people in Egypt through the plagues. That's why when the Israelites left Egypt, there were some Egyptians that went with them. Some of the Egyptians said, I want to follow Yahweh. Because God is a God of grace. He's making Himself known. Same thing in Daniel chapters 2 to 7. Those are the six chapters that are written in Aramaic. We've talked about this before, but the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, almost exclusively, but with a few sections in Aramaic. And this one section is the largest section in the Bible, six chapters in a row. From Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, all the way through chapter 7, verse 28, is in Aramaic. Aramaic was the language of the Babylonians. The Hebrews are enslaved in Babylon during the captivity, and God speaks to the Babylonians in this part of the book of Daniel. And what He's actually saying in this, He gives them special revelation. So I'm saying, though, it's also general revelation, because what that special revelation is about God's providential dealings while Daniel is in captivity. And that the message of all that is, you thought that your Babylonian gods triumphed over Yahweh. No, Yahweh is the Most High. Look at the way He governs all that is happening. Nebuchadnezzar says, I have come to see, remember in the letter that Nebuchadnezzar writes in chapter 4, I've come to see that the Most High reigns over all the affairs of mankind, over the realms of mankind, and bestows the authority to whomever He wishes. He raises one up, He casts one down. It's that God, the God of the Hebrews. He is the true God. So the Lord, through providence, is revealing Himself. Through the way He deals with us and the way He deals with history, He's making Himself known. So that's it. That's general revelation. Now, special revelation. We said essentially there's two subpoints here, Scripture and God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, special revelation, we were looking at originally in Psalm 19, 7 to 11. And turn back there for a moment. It's really something and striking to see after the psalmist talks about the glory of general revelation in those first six verses, the heavens are telling, expanses declaring, pouring forth speech, revealing knowledge. this abundance of truth going out, that in verse 7, even though with all that wonderful truth going out, you can already see there's something far more glorious about special revelation. Special revelation exceeds general revelation in an extraordinary way. And look at the adjectives he piles on top of each other. Each of these terms, these nouns he uses, the law of the Lord, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, basically talking about the Scriptures. But look what he says. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandments of the Lord are pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. And these things are enduring forever, enlightening the eyes, rejoicing the heart, making wise the simple, restoring the soul. That's literally repenting the soul. The law, you know, God is speaking through nature. He's speaking through His providence, but only the law of the Lord, the written word of God, can repent the soul, can restore it. What's wrong with us can only be fixed by God's spoken word in the special revelation of His word. So here again, it's about God unveiling Himself. He's unveiled Himself in what He's made, but that wasn't adequate. God wanted to really unveil His heart and soul to us. And so that's why He gives us the Bible. That's why the Bible is so precious. The Bible is not just a book of history. It is a book of history. It's a book of perfectly accurate history, a book of perfectly accurate geography. Whatever it speaks upon perfectly. But the purpose of the Bible is not to do those things as much as the purpose of the Bible is to unveil the heart of the living God, to reveal His character to us. He is disclosing Himself to us who are the dust of the earth. Why would, that's like Psalm 8, when I look at natural revelation, remember, when I look at the stars and the skies, and I consider myself, I say, what is man that you take thought of him, or the son of man that you even take notice of him? When I look at the vastness of what you've made, when I look at how great you must be through special revelation, I say, why would you care about me? But the word of God is testimony that He does care about you. He has spoken to you in a way, in human language. Sentences, paragraphs, the various genres that we've been learning about on Sunday mornings in hermeneutics class. He's spoken to us in human language in all of its forms so that He can reveal and unveil His heart to us. So when we read the Bible, we should always be reading it with that kind of purpose. I'm not reading just to be informed. I'm reading to meet God. I was reading, someone was quoting, I can't remember which Puritan it was, but this Puritan was saying, this guy was quoting him, that the Puritan was always had a way of telling himself when he'd open the Bible, he would try to catch himself, in a sense, by the scruff of the neck, take himself and say, "You are hearing the voice of God right now. God is speaking to your soul right now as you read the Bible." That it's not just a mindless thing we go to. No, God is speaking to me. He's unveiling His heart to me as I read the Scriptures. That's what special revelation is about. And we see this, and we could pile verse upon verse in this, but just a few verses I want to look at that I think make the case real clearly. Hebrews 1:1. God, after He spoke long ago in the fathers and the prophets in many portions in many ways. So God has spoken. That's the teaching of the Bible. And He's spoken in words. You have things in the Old Testament, like in Exodus 20, verse 1, the Lord spoke to them in these words. The word of the Lord came to Abram. Thus says the Lord. So we're saying God has spoken. In 2 Timothy 3:16, which we looked at a few weeks ago, that all Scripture is God-breathed. All that which is written is breathed out by God. So we're saying that God has spoken to us. This is not just a human book. It is a human book. It's in fact 100% human, but it is not just that. It's not merely that. It's also 100% divine. It's 100% the Word of God. The Bible is exactly like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is 100% human and 100% God. And the Bible is 100% human and 100% God's Word. It's 100% man's Word and 100% God's Word. So, special revelation, God has been speaking to us from Genesis to Revelation. He's given us His book. And what we see as we read His book is that really His book is all about one subject, and that is His Son. I mean, because the culmination of special revelation is what God has to say about His Son. When you read on in Hebrews, we just read verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago in the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And this is what He says about Jesus. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. So Jesus, when you see Jesus, what the whole Bible's talking about Jesus, when God reveals Jesus to us in the Scriptures, He's showing us the radiance of His glory, the Father's glory, and the exact representation of His nature. So God is unveiling Himself fully and supremely in Jesus. That's what John 1:18 says. In that verse it says, "No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." The Scripture says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." Verse 18 wraps up that paragraph. No man has seen God at any time. What's God like? No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father and has come down, He has declared Him, literally in the Greek, exegeted Him. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. So Jesus, you see, is the culmination, the apex of the revelation of God. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. That's these next two verses, John 5:56 and John 6:63. Essentially, He says in those two verses, look at the works that I'm doing. The works that you see me doing are the works the Father is doing. So when you see me working, you see the Father working. He says, the words that you hear me speaking are not my own words. I'm speaking the words the Father has given me. So the words that I speak, the works that I do, you're hearing the words of the Father. You're seeing the works of the Father. And then that last passage, John 14:8-9, after Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father." Hey, we just want one thing. Show us the Father. And how Jesus, how brokenhearted that, you know, just like, I can't believe these guys. Philip, have you been so long with me and you don't know? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you ask me, show us the Father? To see Jesus is to see the Father. So the unveiling of who God is and His heart was made supreme in Jesus Christ. So the whole Old Testament is anticipating Him, saying, listen, I'm sending the Messiah. The Messiah, when He comes, He's going to do everything. When the Messiah comes, you're going to know who I am. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, this is who God is. You've wanted to know? Look at me and you see God. So that's the fullness of revelation, special revelation and general revelation. God unveiling Himself. Unveiling Himself in nature, conscience, and providence. That's general revelation. Unveiling Himself in Scripture and in His Son. That's special revelation. Now, the authority and relationship of these two things, general and special revelation. Authority of special revelation, general revelation. First of all, general revelation, there are things that are clear, and the authority, though, that is there, or the power that general revelation has, is limited. It has the power to condemn us, but it does not have the power to save us. I mean, we're without excuse because of general revelation, but we cannot be saved through general revelation alone. Special revelation, on the other hand, has the authority to condemn us and the authority to save us. You know, you see this in a number of different places, the power of the Word of God to save us. 2 Timothy 3:14, you know, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, and that from childhood you've known the Scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. What can make you wise unto salvation? The Scriptures, special revelation. Romans 10:13-17, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how will they call upon Him in whom they've not heard? You've got to call upon the name of Jesus. How can you call upon the name of Jesus if you've not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? So the Word of God has to go. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Saving faith happens as someone hears the special revelation message about Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, the Apostle Peter says, there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. So you must have special revelation, the Word of God, and particularly, specifically, the message of Christ to be saved. So only Scripture can save, and only Scripture can sanctify. Special revelation doesn't have, I mean, general revelation doesn't have power to sanctify. Special revelation does. Jesus said, sanctify them, Father, in thy word. Thy word is truth. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So, special revelation is above general revelation. It is clear. It is the final authority. When Jesus is asked, even in his own life, his human existence upon the earth before he's resurrected and ascended to heaven, those three words, it is written, settled it for Jesus. Remember when he was tempted, how he answered Satan every time? It is written. That settles it. The Word of God. So special revelation is supreme. Another thing or two about the relationship of special revelation and general revelation that I think are somewhat helpful. John Calvin makes this point about the relationship and how, we'll talk about this some next time when we talk about common grace, but I want to share it today because it applies here too. He says that, you know, sin has so distorted the hearts of men that when we look at nature, we misinterpret it. That's why people naturally suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We're blind before we're saved. We don't see what's right before our eyes. We think God's not speaking. We wish He were. And we're like, why won't He speak? And the Bible says He is, He is, He is. The problem is not that He's not making Himself visible. The problem is you and I are blind. We need Him to touch us with His saving power. We need His special revelation message of Jesus Christ so that we can then come able to see. But then even after we become saved, the relationship of special revelation and general revelation, Calvin used this image. He said that you cannot interpret natural revelation or general revelation correctly unless you first put on the spectacles of special revelation. It's a very helpful image. He said that you can't interpret things in the world rightly without first looking at what God says in the Word and using that to interpret it. Just like me trying to read something without my spectacles on. I can't. I mean, it has to be very big print. And I'd still be apt to mess it up. But you put the spectacles on and you can see clearly. The irony is that so often what happens is people tend to do it exactly the opposite. They tend to look at general revelation or things that they observe in the world and then use that to interpret the Bible. This happens in a couple of different areas that you see this prevalently. One would be in the area of Christian counseling. Folks look at what psychology says, and they pick up some theories and some thought processes, thought forms, and they read their Bible in light of that. It's kind of like, you know, taking your glasses. I can't think of a good image. Like it's, okay, I don't know. I can't make this work. I'm sorry, I didn't think about this ahead of time. You know, the Bible should be here, and you're looking through it. Instead, they're looking at the world, the Bible through the world. And it's messing everything up. The same thing happens in the area of, like, the way people think sometimes about Christian ministry, the whole church growth movement stuff. Years ago, this is a little bit dated, but it's the same kind of thing still happening in emergent church and all that too, is people take philosophical principles from the world in the church growth movement. They looked at things like, hey, what seems to be working in churches? And now this practice seems to be working. Let's now look at the Bible and see if we can find evidence for that in the Scriptures. Peter Wagner called that the phenomenological hermeneutic. That may be a hermeneutic, but it's not worthy really of that language. It's actually just, you're not going to get anything good by doing that. You're reversing the process. You're trying to read with your eyes closed. So we should always put on special revelation first. We have to know what the Bible says first before we can interpret things correctly. So that's where we're going to end tonight. And we will look next week at common grace and how that relates to psychology and a little bit more of how this fleshes out into practice. So let's pray together before we break. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is perfect. And Lord, it does convert the soul. That it shows us our sin. It shows us our need. And it shows us the Savior, who is able to save, mighty to save, because of his shed blood and his resurrection and his ascension. And Lord, we thank you for speaking to us and continuing to offer your word to us so that we can study it and learn more of your heart. And we pray that you would make us diligent students, that we would see the things around us and marvel, general revelation. We would celebrate your glory, your eternal power, your divine attributes. We also pray that you would help us be more diligent students of the Word of God, that it would be precious to us, more precious than honey, more precious than jewels, and that we would grow in our love for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.